Welcome to the Man in the Mirror Bible Study Podcast. Every day, men wake up to a constantly changing world. New trials and temptations are always waiting right beyond the horizon. But the Bible doesn't change, and its truth is timeless. Thanks for joining Man in the Mirror as we dive into the Scriptures to learn what God has to say about His love in our lives. We are currently in a study called Getting to Know the 12 Disciples. We're excited for you to join us on this journey, getting to know the men Jesus called to lead his church. This week, we're looking at Andrew. Our speaker today is teacher and author Pat Morley, founder of Man in the Mirror.
So, good morning, men. We're going to be talking about a man who would have been one of those Marines, one of those two or three that made the cut this morning. His name is Andrew. Andrew, the title, Andrew Bringing People to Jesus. We're going to start with answering the question, who was Andrew? Andrew was the brother of Simon Peter, and they were from a small fishing village called Bethsaida. We don't really know where Bethsaida is. They think they have found a couple of tells, mounds, that could have been Bethsaida, but nobody really knows for sure. And they were fishermen. They were partners. They were business partners. You may recall, if you're familiar with some of the Bible stories, that once upon a time, Jesus had healed some people, spoken at the synagogue in Capernaum, and gone to Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law was ill, and Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, and Andrew was living there too. So Andrew and Peter and Peter's mother-in-law, as a minimum, and Peter's wife would have all been living there together in this home not too far from the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is a ruins today. You might recall that Jesus said, "Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Capernaum, woe to you, Bethsaida. No one's ever going to inhabit you ever again, but you can go there today and walk around the ruins, and you can actually walk in the ruins of a synagogue that was built on top of the ruins of the original synagogue. And then you can walk over to a place that's been excavated that is believed to have been Peter's home. We don't know for sure. There are a lot of traditional sites in Israel that are thought to be the originals, but there's no way you can prove that they are. But it's still very meaningful to walk on the traditional sites of some of these different things. And you can walk to this place where Peter apparently lived with his brother Andrew and his wife and his mother-in-law, and who knows, maybe his father-in-law too. We come across Andrew in a significant way in John chapter 1, and what we learn is that Andrew was already a religious. John the Baptist was on the other side of the Jordan River, and of course we don't know exactly where, it's Bethany, wherever that is or was, and he was baptizing, and what John had done is he had put together, kind of like something Jeremy Shirky would do, he'd put together a wilderness retreat. And he had invited a few men to go with him. And he had invited Andrew, and he had invited Andrew's brother Simon to go on this retreat. So they went down to REI, and they outfitted themselves and got a nice little two-man tent. And they had joined John on this wilderness retreat. And John was baptizing people, and John baptized Jesus Christ. And a dove, what appeared to be a dove, descended on Jesus. And then Jesus went off into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And then Jesus came back to where John was baptizing. Meanwhile, some leaders from Jerusalem had come over to where John was, and we're asking, "Are you the Messiah?" He said, No. You got it all wrong. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. And then the next day, Jesus walked by and he said, But guess what? There is the Lamb of God. And then the next day, apparently, Andrew was back with him. And it says the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples, one of whom is Andrew, and we'll get to the other one in a minute. And when he saw Jesus passing by, John the Baptist, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them and following and asked, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Now I want to go ahead and finish this little passage, and then I want to talk to you about these two disciples. Jesus said, "Come and you will see. Come and you will see." That's what that's part of the process of relationships. That's part of the way that Jesus works things out. You know, come and see, come and see, come and see for yourself. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. So I checked this morning, and sunset in this area of the world will be about 8 p.m. tonight. And so maybe they were there this time of the year, maybe they weren't, but maybe 4 hours of daylight, 4.5 hours of daylight left. And they would be talking with Jesus and asking him questions, and he would be telling them things. And then maybe they would have a campfire, maybe they would have some flint or something, that they would get a little fire started, and they would talk into the night. And it says Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. So there they are, disciples of John, who John had introduced to the Messiah, and they had decided to go with him and learn. Now, who is this other disciple? I want to teach you a little something, kind of as a sidebar here, how you can think about interpreting the text. Many would say that the other disciple that's not named with Andrew, the two disciples of John, would be the Apostle John, the author of this book, the book of John. Now, why would people say that? Because John has taken this very humble and self-effacing approach in his writing of his gospel. Now, later, he's still not naming himself. He says, the disciple who Jesus loved. He calls himself the disciple who Jesus loved. But he still doesn't name himself. So there's this very self-effacing idea. So you cannot say with any certainty, or it is not necessary, that the two disciples of John were Andrew and the apostle John, the man who became the apostle John, the brother of James. But it's very, very likely, when you think about it, that since that's his writing style, and since James and John were fishing partners with Andrew and Peter, it's very likely that when John invited these guys to go on this wilderness retreat, that all four brothers went down to REI and bought their camping gear together. It would have been Andrew, and it would have been Peter, and it would have been James, and it would have been John, most likely. But be careful in making the distinction between a necessary interpretation, a probable interpretation, and a possible interpretation. There's lots of room for imagination in interpreting Scripture. And so I've just used a little bit of the imagination and thinking about what might have been going on. I don't know what was going on. I'm using my imagination that John had invited these men to a wilderness retreat. That's a possible interpretation. It is not a necessary interpretation. Is it probable? I'm not even sure it's probable. Well, one thing I do know is probable. It's probable that John is the other disciple that's being mentioned in this particular text. And so when you're reading the Scripture, or you're listening to somebody like me tell you what a Scripture means, be sure to be asking yourself, Is that a necessary interpretation of that Scripture? Or because an interpretation is either necessary or it's not necessary. And if it's not necessary, it can be either probable or not probable. And if it's not probable, it can either be possible or not possible. And then you're back to wondering what in the heck it means. Reading on in John chapter 1, Andrew introduced his brother to Jesus. It says in the text, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and he said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. So here's the big idea for the day. You can do what Andrew has done in your relationships. If you will make the introduction, Jesus will take care of the rest. So Andrew made the introduction of Simon to Jesus, and then Jesus took it from there. And we're going to see more of this as we go on. If you will be faithful to make the introductions, then Jesus will take it from there. Remember when we talked about Simon Peter last week, he was a man of words. He preached, 3,000 people believed. And we said that God would use such a flawed man to do such great things. Gives me hope that I could do great things too. But most of us are not going to have these incredible speaking gifts. We're not going to speak and have 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus. But we can meet somebody and introduce them to Jesus and trust that Jesus is going to take it from there. There are many different kinds of gifts. Barnabas had the gift of encouragement. Peter had the gift of leadership and speaking. Andrew is a specialist in bringing people to Jesus. And any man can be a specialist in bringing people to Jesus. How? You make the introduction and then know that Jesus will take it from there. Also, we know about Andrew. We're in this first part, getting to know Andrew a little bit. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, so after the experience that they had on the wilderness trip, a few days later, Jesus takes his family and his disciples to Cana, where there's a wedding going on, and Jesus performs the first miracle. They do some other travels. Jesus actually goes into Jerusalem and overthrows some tables, and then they end up in Capernaum. And Capernaum becomes the headquarters for the ministry, the early ministry of Jesus. And he was walking beside the Sea of Galilee one day, and he saw Simon and his brother Andrew. Now remember, he already knows these two men. They've been with him on some of these different trips that he's been on already. He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And at that point, Jesus said, "Come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." And at once, they left their nets and followed him. So notice that in the process of relationships, Jesus has given them time to adjust to his identity, to see his miracles. So when I met my wife Patsy, I walked up to her. Some of you heard me say this before, but I walked up to my wife Patsy the first time I met her and said, "Hey Patsy, I'm Pat, would you like to get married?" Well, of course not. Because that violates the process of relationships. I said, "Hey Patsy, I'm Pat, would you like to go out with me?" She said, "No." Different story, different day. But anyway, the point is that Jesus doesn't violate the process of relationships, and he's not asking us to violate the process of relationships either. He took the time to get to know these men, and then he said, "Come and see," and then they did that, and they were with him for a while, and then one day he said, "Okay, it's time, drop your nets, follow me," and at once they did that. Andrew is mentioned only 14 times in the New Testament, but there are innumerable probable references to him. So when Jesus and his disciples went to Cana, well, the only possible disciples that he had at that point would have been Andrew and the unnamed disciple who was probably John, Nathanael and Philip, who he'd recruited along the way, and Simon. So maybe five at that point. There perhaps were others too. But just because when we're looking at these 12 disciples in the series, they maybe some of them will only have one mention or two mentions. Well, actually, most of them will have at least two mentions, because there's the calling of the 12, and then there's the reminder of the 11 that are gathered later, and their names are all in there. So you'll hear them at least twice. But you may not hear of them much anymore, but they are mentioned over and over and over again in the text. So, just this morning, I went through a harmony of the Gospels, or a chronology, and I wish I could see this to tell you about it, but Andrew was there during the year of inauguration. We've already seen that he was there in the wilderness retreat. He was there in the early Judean ministry, in the early Galilean ministry. During Jesus' year of popularity, he would have seen Jesus heal the demoniac. Andrew would have. He would have been there at Peter's home when Peter's mother-in-law was healed. Andrew would have been there listening when Jesus spoke the Sermon on the Mount. Andrew would have seen the centurion's servant be healed. He would have, as you'll see in a moment, been there when Jesus fed the 5,000. He would have been with Jesus during his year of opposition, when the Pharisees and the religious leaders were wanting to silence Jesus. Andrew would have been there when the miracles were performed, the healings, the healing of the leper, the healing of the blind man, the healing of the lame man. Andrew would have been there, and Andrew would have heard all of the parables that Jesus spoke. Andrew would have been there in the last months of the life of Jesus. He would have been in the upper room. He would have been at the Last Supper. He would have been on the road when there was an argument about who was the greatest among the 12 disciples. He would have been there in the Garden of Gethsemane, although he wasn't invited with Peter, James, and John. Andrew was. We won't be looking at the text, but there is a text that shows that Andrew was definitely fourth in rank among the 12. But he would have been there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He would have been there when Jesus was arrested. Andrew would have seen Jesus carried away. Andrew would have been one of the disciples who fled along with Peter and the others. So he would have also had grief and would have been pierced with the guilt of having abandoned his Savior. He would have observed the ambition of his fishing partners, James and John, wanting to sit at the right and the left hand of Jesus. He would have been there at the crucifixion. Andrew would have observed the Messiah that he had followed being crucified. He would have observed from a distance him being put in the tomb. Andrew would have been in the room with the other disciples, cowering in fear when Jesus appeared after his resurrection, and so on and so forth. So just because a disciple is only mentioned by name maybe once or twice or not at all, that doesn't mean that there are not innumerable references to them in the Scripture. So we know quite a lot about Andrew. We know quite a lot about Andrew. However, the second thing I want us to just take a very quick look at, what is Andrew known for? Andrew is known for making three introductions. Making three introductions. And the first of those, Andrew introduces his brother to Jesus. We've already looked at this. We don't need to look at it again. But he said, we've found the Messiah, and he brought his brother to Jesus. That's introduction number one. Number two, Andrew introduced a boy to Jesus. At the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus said, have the people sit down and so forth, and give them something to eat. And Philip answered, it would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each of these people to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up and he said, here is a boy with five loaves and two small fish, but how far will they go among so many? So he was an optimist. He was a person who was a connector. When you think about his gifting, bringing people to Jesus for whatever reason and trusting that Jesus would then know what to do, And the third introduction he makes is he introduces some Greeks to Jesus in John chapter 12, verses 20 to 22. We are now at near the end. It's the few days before Passover. And it says there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival, the Passover festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. So Philip was from the same town that Andrew and Peter were from. And he had a request. He said, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." And so what did Philip do? Well, Philip went to tell Andrew. And then Andrew and Philip together in turn told Jesus. So Andrew was a specialist. Andrew was a specialist in introducing people to Jesus. You could have that specialization as well. The big idea today, if you will make the introduction, Jesus will take it from there. And then the final thing, you know, how will we remember you? This is how we remember Andrew. You're probably not going to have your name emblazoned in the pages of history. I'm certainly not expecting to. I don't even care. I just want to be with Jesus. But you will be remembered by your peers and by your colleagues, and you'll be remembered by us here in this room. We've had a number of men from this Bible study who have graduated, who have matriculated, who have gone to be with Jesus. Men like Don Bonesteel, table leader, Jim Knight, table leader, Brown, table leader. We got Ken Moore, table leader. We've had a number of men, leaders, and other men as well, John Wendling, that have gone to be with God. And those of us who knew these men, we remember them in a certain way. And some of them we remember because of their specialties, their specializations. Lovers. Don Bonesteel was just, he was a blubberer. He would love you to death. Jim Knight was a warrior. He was a Marine. He was a military guy. I can't remember if he was a Marine or not. But anyway, he was a military guy. He was a warrior. And he was out and out for Jesus Christ. And each of these different people are remembered for different things. What an incredible specialization to be remembered for somebody as somebody who loved to bring people to Jesus Christ. That's the way that I hope I will be remembered myself. How will we remember you is the question. This is a picture that hangs in a museum in Madrid, famous painting, a depiction of Andrew. It's thought that Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified on a cross that had the same shape as the Lord Jesus was crucified on. And I thought this was of the pictures that I saw of Andrew, depictions of Andrew, a possible depiction of Andrew. I thought this was a beautiful way. Faithful to the end. And the question here and the big idea, if you'll make the introduction, Jesus will take it from there. How do you want to be remembered? We have a wonderful opportunity, coincidentally, next week. We have a famous war veteran coming to speak to us, and a great opportunity to make an introduction for someone. And all you have to do is make the introduction, and then Jesus, he will take it from there. So I hope that you'll think long and hard about who you might bring to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the life of Andrew. Thank you that Peter is a man we can look up to, but Andrew is a man we can identify with because, you know, any of us can do what he did, really. So I pray, God, that you would tutor to our hearts the simplicity of this specialization of that he had of bringing people to Jesus, and that you would inspire us in our hearts to emulate that. And Lord, we want you to send us out to fish for men. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. You can find the Man in the Mirror Bible Study wherever you listen to podcasts, as well as on our YouTube page. If you have found this helpful, please subscribe, give us a 5-star rating, and share the podcast with friends. Since 1986, Man in the Mirror has been teaching the Bible, helping us reflect deeply as men, and apply God's truth to our lives. This Bible study is recorded in front of a live audience every Friday morning outside of Orlando, Florida. If you need help navigating your life or leading other men, please go to maninthemirror.org and check out our vast library of Bible study videos, blogs, and articles on Christian growth and leadership. There are plenty of resources you can use to grow in your faith and help others grow too. At maninthemirror.org, you will find books written just for men, helpful materials for your church's ministry to men, and even a potential career in men's discipleship. If you're a man personally struggling in life, or you need help in discipling men, please send us an email at biblestudy@maninthemirror.org and let us know how we can help.